I'll be reading from the Bible this morning for us in Hebrews. If you'd like to follow along, it's in the New Testament, almost towards the end of your Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 19 to 39 this morning. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated us an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Well, I want to introduce to you a book that you'll never find on one of our bookstalls. It's called The Lost Message of Jesus, and I'll explain why you won't find it on one of our bookstalls. It's written by a guy named Steve Chalk. It's a bit of an old book now. It's written about 20 years ago. He's quite an influential church pastor in England, involved in a whole bunch of ministries, doing some good things. But the book really is where he tells the reader he's had a change of heart. He's come to a new way of thinking. And that is that the church has in fact lost the real message of Jesus. So for Steve Chalk, in fact, a church like us, we are teaching the wrong message of Jesus, particularly about the cross. Now, last week I threw out some fancy theological terms. Does anyone remember that? I gave you some theological terms there. Well, I'm going to throw out another one for you today. And sometimes fancy theological terms can be helpful. See, Steve Chalk has now declared he's against penal substitutionary atonement. Penal is punishment. Substitution is about in our place. Atonement is that God's wrath was taken for us so that we might be made right with God. A penal substitutionary atonement. Now, Steve Chalk now likens it to a vengeful father who abuses his son. He writes, "How can the God of love suddenly decide to vent his anger and wrath on his own son?" And he says, "Why can't God do what he asks us to do, to freely forgive without demanding punishment?" See, Steve Chalk really can't stand this teaching that Jesus was punished in our place. Now, I've never met Steve Chalk. I'm sure he's a great guy. I'm sure he's a loving father and husband. He's involved in lots of terrific Christian charities. But Steve Chalk is against the teaching of the Bible. I don't think he actually understands the nature of forgiveness, and I don't think he understands the relationship between the Father and the Son. Because the Father does not lash out in vengeance. He's not venting Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, willingly to fulfill the Scriptures, the promises of God. He died for us. Jesus dying in our place on the cross is not somehow against God's love. It is the supreme act of God's love. Whatever experiences have shaped Steve Chalk, he's turned his back on the Bible, on the teachings even of Hebrews. He's turned his back on Jesus. Now, I'll come back to this, but in our passage, we'll yet again be brought back to Jesus' death for us. His death, his blood spilled for us as a loving sacrifice in our place. Now, we're going to look at this passage in four areas, four sections. I'm going to be calling it the treasure of Christ's death. Well, we're going to see again that Jesus' substitutionary death for us, that we'll see then how we're positively encouraged. We're encouraged to encourage each other in the light of the treasure of what Christ has done for us. Then we're negatively warned not to reject and turn away from the treasure of what Christ has done for us. And then we're called to persevere even through suffering and not throw away the treasure of Christ and all that he's done for us. Four sections today. Now, firstly, the treasure of Christ for us. This is verses 19 to 23. And in some ways, it's covering territory we've already seen if you've been around in the series in Hebrews. It starts by saying, let's check that out again from verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Let's think about that phrase in verse 19, "since we have confidence." Now, do you think of yourself as someone who has confidence? Do you easily share your opinion with others? You know, over morning tea today, are you someone who's happily just goes up to people you haven't met before and can have a chat with them? That's how we usually think, isn't it, of being confident or not so confident. But this confidence is not that. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus is not something subjective, how you feel. It's not what the extroverts have and the introverts don't. It says we have confidence. Christians, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. It's this actual, undeniable reality, nothing to do with your feelings. We have confidence to come to God in relationship, in prayer, in acceptance by God, by the blood of Jesus, by which we are sprinkled and cleansed and washed clean. As verse 22 says, it says something similar. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance." I was talking last week to someone about this assurance or confidence that Christians have. It's not how you feel. This confidence is not based on whether you feel it when you sing. It's not about what you did or failed to do this past week. This is such good news. It's not self-confidence. It's Christ confidence. Christianity really does offer something that no other religion can. It's not about what you do, because that would be such wibbly, wobbly, hopeless sort of confidence. Have I been loving enough? Have I been kind enough? Have I been living a good life enough? Well, the answer for that is pretty simple. No. But that's the point. Jesus, who was perfect, the unblemished sacrifice. He went to the cross and he's done it all for us. We trust in the blood of Jesus, who absorbed God's judgment, his wrath for us. And we are washed clean. Steve Chalk is offended by the teaching that Jesus had to die for us. He says, how can that be the actions of a God of love? But there at the cross, the God of love opens the way so that sinners like us can come to him. Not self-confidence, but Christ's confidence. And as verse 20 says, Jesus is the new way. Not the old way, not the old covenant, not the old way of the blood of animals, but the blood of Jesus, God's own Son. And it says it's a living way, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He's alive, and he's alive, and he stands for us today. And in verse 20, a particular part of the tabernacle or temple is mentioned. Did you notice it there? Do you see the little bit of sort of architecture that's mentioned there in the temple, verse 20? It's the thick curtain that was there to separate the people, even most of the priests, in fact, from the inner room that called the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God. But when Jesus' body was broken and torn, that curtain was torn, so we have confidence to enter the very presence of God, the most holy place. This confidence. I'll put it like this. Have you ever gone to visit a friend as they've been on holidays and they've been staying at a resort or a hotel? You know, you've popped in to see them, and even just to go up to the room, they've got to swipe the card, haven't they, so you can go up to the elevator and hang out with them. And if you want to go and visit and hang out and spend some time in the gym with them, well, again, they've got the pass and you go with them and they swipe the card and you go in and you're at the gym. Or if you want to go upstairs and go to the pool, well, again, you hang out with them and they swipe the card and you go in and you enjoy it. And, you know, just for the day, you can strut around like you own the place. But it's because you're with someone who gives you that access. Well, that's the confidence we have. We've got nothing. But in Jesus, we have everything. Jesus lets us in, who died for us. Let's move on to the second thing I want us to notice in this passage. We're to encourage each other in the light of having this treasure of Christ who died for us. And let's notice there's this deliberate, non-individualistic community thing going on, and it's actually pretty easy to miss, so we have it on the screen. Just notice the things that are being highlighted here. Since we have confidence, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And so by the time you get to 24, we're actually supposed to be primed to think collectively and not individually. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. So in the light of this wonderful thing we have together, confidence to come to God by the blood of Jesus together, full assurance, we have a responsibility and a care for each other. Verse 24 says, spurring and encouraging and meeting together. We really do need each other. You know, it doesn't help that we live in the modern West and all we have now is that mantra, you do you. You know, as if just leave me alone and I'll leave you alone and we can just get on in our self-absorbed journeys towards personal happiness. But the Christian life is communal. It's interdependent. dependent. It should be deeply caring. We're actually all pretty weak. And we all need the care of each other. It makes me think of my favourite Lord of the Rings character, Sam. I don't know if you remember that scene, know that scene, or very near. They're very, towards the end of the story, Return of the King, they're the two hobbits. They've nearly finally reached Mount Doom, where they've been journeying along, trying to get rid of the ring, destroy the ring. But Frodo, he's totally exhausted. He's flat on his back. He's exhausted. He can't go on. But good old loyal friend Sam comes alongside his friend and yet again says, "Come, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. So up you get. Come on, Mr. Frodo, dear. Sam will give you a ride." And Sam carries him along. I'm really glad Sam wasn't about you, do you? You know, such affection and loyalty and care. See, we're supposed to carry each other and help each other. Part of it, as it says in verse 25, it's turning up. It's meeting together. You know, here at Christ Central, we tell people you should prioritize two things basically, and that is turning up on a Sunday morning and also a growth group. Two things: come on a Sunday morning and growth group. Pretty simple, really, so that we might be meeting together. And I think we all notice it, don't we, when on a Sunday or even in growth group, when people don't turn up. Yeah, it can be a little bit deflating, can't it? Like, oh, where are the others? It can be a little bit discouraging. But then on those other days, it's such a lift, isn't it? When everyone is here, that, oh yes, we have this full confidence to enter the presence of God through Christ, and we actually encourage each other in that. You know, during the week I was reading a story of Ukrainian Christians. You know, some Ukrainian Christians have decided to stay even though there's war going on around. Other Ukrainian Christians have chosen to leave. And I was reading of those Christians who fled to Poland, which is just to the west. And imagine that was you. You know, you've packed up a car with the kids, the grandkids. Not sure if you'll ever return. You're now in a foreign place. So vulnerable. You know, you're now a poor migrant family. Life is quite fragile now. Now, imagine if that's you. Wouldn't it be just so easy, I guess, just to, you know, life is just hard and complicated. Well, let's just drop at least one thing. You know, church right now is too hard. But actually, these Christians are actually gathering together to sing and have fellowship. Some of them are going to a Polish church, not even in their own heart language, but they're there meeting together. And not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, reading that story, I'm so encouraged by them. Now, we're about to move on to the next point, but I'll say this. Meeting together as God's people is of such spiritual importance. It's not just a nice thing. It's an essential thing. We need encouragement. And I've seen this plenty of times, and maybe you have too, but those who stay away eventually tend to fall away. It's not exact science here, but I think we see this pattern, don't we? Those who stay away tend to fall away. Now we're going to move on to the third section. But it certainly shouldn't be a surprise now that in this passage that right next door to this encouraging word about meeting together, there's also a warning for those who would turn away from the treasure it is to trust in Jesus' sacrifice for us. Now, this is verses 26 to 31. These are hard words. These are difficult words. But to know God as he really is, in all his goodness in glory, we can't cherry pick the bits we favour, some made up, cobbled together, choose your favourite flavour, God. No, he is the Lord. Now, these words are about God's judgment. Now, at the start of verse 26, we need to be clear when it talks about those who deliberately keep on sinning. This is not meaning the daily struggle that Christians face. You know, in our flesh, as we fight up against the God's Spirit in us, we do deliberately choose to sin. But this is something different. This is after receiving Jesus. It's a resolute rejection of him. It's an ultimate type of persistent sinning. The person had a knowledge of God, but now a deliberate walking away from the truth. And I think very important is that phrase at the end of verse 26. Check it out. End of verse 26. No sacrifice for sins is left. How does that work? No sacrifice for sin is left. See, if a person has faith in Jesus but then says, Jesus didn't die for me, Jesus didn't need to take God's wrath in my place, God is a God of love, why do you need a sacrifice? Then it is to reject the very own, the loving salvation that God offers us. They're turning their back on the only hope there is. See, no sacrifice for sins is left. When you actually reject the salvation that God offers. And as it says, verse 27, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. These are confronting words, aren't they? No getting around that. You know, we put on Hope Explored this afternoon, hoping we get to see some visitors and guests with us. You know, the Bradleys are preparing to head to Germany. It's because we have a hope, we have a message of hope to bring. You know, in the words of Hebrews, that Jesus, you know, in Jesus there's an eternal rest, there's an eternal redemption, there's a heavenly home. That's all in Hebrews. But there's also a raging fire punishment. If we love, you know, if we love people, we don't try to air condition hell and pretend it doesn't exist. This passage talks about those who trample the Son of God underfoot. That's verse 29. Now, see, someone can be very learned and respectful and polite. They say they are for Jesus. But if a person's position is, I don't need the blood of Jesus, well, it's like it says there, they trample the Son of God underfoot. It's to treat Jesus like he's become something disgusting that you've stepped in and you're just trying to wipe it away. The blood of Jesus, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is so precious. But to turn away from what Jesus has done is to treat Jesus' blood as something disgusting, unholy. As it says there, it's to insult the Spirit of grace. These are hard and heavy words, but they are important words. And before we move on, let's just hone in on the words of verse 31. And I think verse 31 is a phrase, a verse to memorize and know, where it says there, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, when I think of the hands of the living God, I must admit, what probably most would generally come to my mind is the story that Jesus told of, you know, Luke 15, it's the parable, it's the story of the father who had his hands and his arms wide open, you know, because his son, he rejected him, he turned away, he fled, he lived his own life, but eventually came to his senses and he repented and he came back, and there is the father just waiting and hoping, and he's got his arms and his hands wide open. That is a picture of God who is full of grace. See, there's no sin larger than God's grace. There's no sin we can quench that can quench the desire of his desire to forgive us. But to reject the sacrifice of Jesus, trample on Jesus, insult the Spirit, those arms of the living God are poised for something different. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This part of Hebrews, the second half of chapter 10, covers a lot of territory. It starts with the treasure of Christ's sacrifice for us. That's verses 19 to 22. It moves into the practical encouragement to encourage each other, to meet together. Verses 23, 25. There's also this warning, 26 to 30. But the writer of Hebrews comes back to encouragement. And we should end with this word of encouragement. It's from verse 32. Let's be encouraged to keep on with Jesus, even when it's hard. And we'll just cover this bit quickly, but it's from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. The section is about how far you've come and look ahead to how much you will gain. Look back to see how far you've come, but look ahead also to see how much you will gain. It's an encouraging word to persevere even through suffering. Now, verses 32 to 34, it's about getting them to remember all the suffering they've already been willing to go through for their faith in Jesus. Check it out. Some very startling words and descriptions of the life they have lived so far. It says they were insulted, persecuted, stood side by side with those who were thrown into prison, had their property taken away from them, and still had joy in that. These Christians, they have done it tough. I think the point is, now that they're facing a bit of persecution, don't give it all away now. Remember what you've already gone through. So keep going. And we shouldn't underestimate how hard this type of persecution would be. I mean, imagine today if you've met together at church, you're now going home. Imagine if you get home and there on the front lawn of your house is a big sign that says you can't go in, the locks have been changed, and now there's a new family living in your house. Now, I don't think any of us would take that easy, let alone have joy, even as our property is confiscated from us. But this is a word to look beyond our house and our possessions. As verse 34 goes, there are better and lasting possessions. As we've seen in Hebrews, the word better keeps coming up. Better hope, better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, now better possessions. So Christian, look back to how far you've come. Look ahead to how much you will gain. Christians, we actually should be, and I think this is a great challenge for us, we should be actually quite ambivalent when it comes to our possessions. Is there any stuff that you're just a little bit too precious about? That's going to get scratched, dented, stained, worn, broken, never returned? My brothers and sisters, we should hold loosely to what God's given us, because it's not going to last. And if we do, and if we lose it, it's okay. We have better and lasting possessions. Now, we've been saying this in this series all the way along, but Hebrews was written in the first century to Jewish Christians who faced persecution for following Christ, and now they are tempted to sort of just blend in and go back to Jewish old covenant ways. And this is the passage that talks about the persecution in the most clear way. Now, I've already given you the scenario of losing your home, but imagine if we as a church, you know, people are getting on social media and insulting you for being a Christian. Maybe your neighbours are putting little notes in your letterbox saying what an awful person you are for being a Christian. Imagine on the news, there's stories about these Christians of Christ Central, what a disgusting lot of people they are. Now, it's true, isn't it? If that's what we had to face, the pressure would really be on. The pressure would really be on. Is following Jesus worth it? Well, we have to remember that we have confidence to come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. We have it made. And dare us throw it all away now. Verse 35, because we will be richly rewarded. Look back to how far you've come. Look ahead to what you will gain. I'll end with an illustration. It's a bit of a blokey one, I guess, but it's about the Navy SEALs in the US. I don't know if you've seen those sort of movies like American Sniper, but when young recruits want to enter the Navy SEALs, they go through a thing called Hell Week. And it's a whole week where they just go through crazy hard physical things. They are wet, they are cold, they are made not to sleep, they are totally exhausted. If they want to quit, they can at any time. They just have to ring this bell. And the way it goes is that the trainers are constantly screaming in their ear, just ring the bell. And then what happens? Well, if a soldier sees one of their mates get up towards the bell, they will actually all call out, don't quit, don't ring the bell. And they call out two reasons for not quitting. Look how far you've come. Don't waste all this effort you've put in already. But also, think about the goal. Think about the prize if you get through this. So look back and look ahead. There are those who've turned their backs on Jesus. The preciousness of Jesus' blood, the atoning sacrifice, does not matter to them. They've trampled on the Son of God. So, church, let's remember we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way. We have access to God through his sacrifice. And I'm not sure the precise way that you are tempted right now. I'm sure we all are actually tempted to give up in all sorts of ways. I think we are. But that would be the greatest tragedy of all. So look back, but also look ahead. Look ahead to what will come, the eternal redemption, the better and lasting possessions. There is a great salvation for all those who will keep their faith in Jesus. So why don't we pray now? Why don't we pray for God's help in this? Dear Heavenly Father, we do and pray that by your Spirit you indeed would sustain us, that our hearts and minds would yet again turn to what Christ has done for us, that he has opened up a new and living way so that we have confidence to enter the most holy place and be in relationship with you and be near you and be with you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in him we are sprinkled and washed clean by his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone. Father, we all face temptations and struggles in certain ways. Perhaps in different ways we actually do face the persecution of those who disdain Jesus. So Father, help us to look back but actually look forward. That would be not people who shrink back, that would persevere and keep our faith in Jesus. And thank you so much for the promise that is there ahead for us, that we will have better and lasting possessions. Father, help us to look forward. Thank you for Christ our Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen.